So, question and answers. Like, I could ask you a simple question this morning. Let's see. What time did you arrive at worship today? What's your answer?
Late.
Late. Very good. Very good. Someone else, what time did you arrive at worship?
Early.
Early. All right. Anybody know what time you arrived? Huh? 10 o'clock. Excellent. Yeah, I saw a bunch of cars here at 10 o'clock when I came. Yes, or how about this? Where do you live? What's the answer? Give me an answer. Cape May, good. What else? Cape May Point. Somebody else? What's that? Irma, good. Cold Spring, good. Cape May Courthouse. Someone else have an answer?
Villas.
Where?
Villas.
Okay, oh, the Villas, sure, okay. Anybody here from out of town?
Poughkeepsie.
Poughkeepsie, yeah, there you go. I can't spell it, but I recognize it. Yes.
Eastern Pennsylvania,
very good, excellent. So these kinds of questions, I was going to ask you how old you are. I knew you would know that, but I figured you wouldn't want to say. These kinds of questions and answers are just kind of simple. So when I ask you, like, what time did you arrive? Is dinner ready yet? Yes, no? Do you need anything at the store? You might rattle off a list on the top of your head. These kinds of questions always have a very simple and even expected kind of an answer. And sometimes, you know, we might even know the answer before we ask. Like, if you know that that person you're speaking with, you know, has a question, and they just sort of look like this, you say, do you have a question? Because you can just see it. And other times, you might be able to see someone who's just frantically going across their day. They're just like going nuts. You could just see it in their activity, in all their hyperness and everything. And you might ask them, do you need any help? Or sometimes we might go into a store and the person might say, you know, can I help you find something? And so these kinds of questions always have a very simple kind of a response. So Jesus, he shows up. He goes ahead of the crowd. The crowd is looking for him. And so they finally get to the other side of the lake. And they find Jesus already there. And they ask him, how'd you get here? When did you arrive? Now, you would expect Jesus to say something simple. He might have said 10:30. He might have said, I came by plane. He might have said something else about his journey or I've been here like for a really long time. But no, instead, it says that when they asked him, when did you arrive? Jesus says, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. What? Like a simple question. When did you arrive? Hi, Jesus. I'm glad we found you. When did you get here? You know, you're only looking for signs because you just had your bellies filled. All right, well, the crowd, you know, they just go on from that. Jesus says, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that fills to eternal life. And then they come up with another great question. He says, well, what must we do to perform the works of God? Now, that's a simple thing. Jesus might have said maybe something like this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What do we call that? The golden rule. Or another one is, do unto others the way they should be treated with dignity and respect, even if you don't get it back. That's Jesus' rule. Or they might have said, love God and love people. He might have said any number of these very, he was a rabbi, he was a trained, thoughtful person who taught people about the scriptures. But Jesus didn't respond to that question that way. What is the works of God that I should do? Jesus said, believe in the one that God has sent. Do you ever think about faith being work? How about when you don't have any, it seems, and you just recognize that it takes a lot of work to feel like you do? Sometimes you get like to the end of that little bit of faith that we have, even knowing that faith, even the size of a mustard seed, is enough to accomplish a lot. But depending on our point of view, depending on our experience during the day, even that little bit of faith may not seem like enough. So when God says, just believe on me, believe on the one that I have sent, believe in Jesus, we say, yeah, I know. Oh, that is so much work. That's just way too much work. And that's the response that Jesus gave. Believe in the one that he has sent, referring to himself. And then they said, oh, if you want us to believe in you, which is, we get that, you want us to believe in you, why don't you give us a sign? Show us, let us see with our own eyes a reason for us to believe in you. Now, we were not there when this occurred, but I can almost see Jesus saying, what? They had just had their fill at dinner with fish and loaves. Thousands of people were filled. Their bellies were so full, they had so much they were satisfied. They had 12 baskets of leftovers to share with other people as they left. And now they're asking Jesus, this is moments later. This could have been like within 2 hours of that event. Oh, do you have like a sign you could show us? A sign that you really are the one we should believe in? You know, sometimes we ask God for signs. Do you ever like just figure like, oh, well, this happened, so this must be a sign from God? Maybe it is. But the disciples the crowd, they were so intent. Now that their stomachs are filled, they've almost forgotten about that miraculous sign. This sign that Jesus was who he said he was. And moments later, now that their bellies have calmed down a little bit, Jesus says, the work of God is to believe in me. And they want another sign. And so Jesus refers back to the text that was read to us this morning about Moses in the wilderness. You know, the bread from heaven we call manna, and the quail that came in that fed the people every single day. God sent these things because the people said they were hungry, that they wanted their stomachs filled. They wanted to be taken care of because they remembered back in Egypt when they were in captivity, it was not a pleasant experience. But one of the things the Egyptians did well was give them food. They were able to eat. They had shelter. And if you think about something like we call Maslow's hierarchy of needs, that triangle, and at the very base of the triangle is our physical needs being met, food, shelter, safety. And as we move up this triangle, we increase our ability not only to care about ourselves and to focus all of our energy on ourselves, but as we constantly grow and learn in life, we finally get to what the psychologist Maslow said was to be self-actualized, or the idea that we are so completely in touch with our authentic self, our real self, that we no longer hyper-focus on what I need, but I'm able to focus on the needs of other people too. You know, organizations go through that kind of growth and progression too. Sometimes organizations can be so self-serving that they forget why they were put there to begin with. My dad's experience with the Lions Club was a lot like that. That over time, the Lions Club, trying to get more and more members, became so focused and so anxious about where we're going to get more members, they forgot that the Lions Club was really about serving the community. But all of their time was being consumed with trying to figure out how they were going to get more members in order to keep their thing going. And we know that over the last 50 years, a lot of volunteer organizations, like many churches, have experienced a decline because we just seem to focus so much on ourselves that we forget the reason we started these organizations, a million of them. There's thousands of volunteer organizations that we're a part of. They were all started to serve other people. I very much doubt you ever started an association that said, I want everybody to contribute, it's all about me. It's called the Kevin Yoho Club. And you could send in your gifts and donations, Visa, MasterCard accepted. Can you imagine? You know, a nonprofit organization is a nonprofit organization because they don't do it to generate money that's shared by the people of the organization. A nonprofit does work and may collect money, provides other services, but it doesn't benefit the organization. It benefits other people. So the disciples, the crowds in Capernaum that day were asking Jesus, that was so neat when you gave us all that food to eat, but now that's gone. That was yesterday. And now this is an hour or two later, and we want a new sign from you. Jesus says, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And then they say, that's the bread we want. We do want the bread from heaven. We do want not only to have our bellies full, but we want our life to be full. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. Do you remember the word? What is the word? A more abundant life. Have life that's abundant. You know, abundance, a lot of times we confuse with prosperity. Because abundance means a spirit of generosity. It's a spirit of abundance, not scarcity. It's the feeling that God, when God gives his grace, when God welcomes us and blesses us, he doesn't just give us a little bit. He gives us more than enough. He gives us extravagantly. But when it says that Jesus has come to give life abundantly, that doesn't mean please insert your checking account number here and God will make a deposit. It isn't like that. In this passage, we understand it says, give us this bread always. Jesus says, I am this bread. I am the person that wants to fill your life with abundance. And it may involve some material prosperity. It may, or it may not. But the idea is that when we wake up each day, we experience God's peace and love, things that are hard for us to see when our vision is obscured by our own needs. God wants us to have the capacity to have needs for other people too, and that in meeting the needs of other people, we know the blessings come back tenfold to us. And yet in our daily experience, we recognize that we can become so overwhelmed with our own needs, our own anxieties, dealing with our own fears, that we really have just not enough for others. And that's when we seem to run out of faith. It's not faith in ourselves, it's faith in God. We need our trust to be placed in God. And when we can't see it clearly, it's almost as if we need a cloth to clean our spiritual vision. We need something to take the oil off the goggles. We need to be able to help one another see the world the way Jesus sees the world. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He says, we used to look at Christ the old way, but now we do so no longer. We see Jesus for who he is. And this is the eyes of faith. This is that the crowd needed to be able to see that Jesus was the one that was offering himself for others. And that's why when we come to this table in just a few moments, why we just have a small little cup? You know, you might ask yourself, how come I don't get an 8-ounce goblet, you know, when that grape juice comes around? I'm awful thirsty. Or the bread, how come that's not, you know, one of those great hoagies from Wawa? Well, it's because these are signs. The people ask for a sign. Well, here's a sign. You need a sign from God? Here's a sign from God that the bread in the cup, that little bit of bread and that little bit of grape juice, that's a sign that God has given you in abundance. If we had a meal here that demonstrated all that God has given you, this whole sanctuary wouldn't fill it. If we were going to show you all the depths of God's love and the heights of God's love and the width of God's love, we'd just be here forever eating. So we have a sign. It's simple. It's practical. But Jesus is the bread of life, and he's the one that provides for our needs. But we need to place our trust, and our trust needs clear vision. We need to be able to see God's hand on our own life. So what kind of question would you ask God today? I doubt if you, like the people, would say, how long have you been here? Or what do you think I should do for the rest? You know, I mean, what kind of question would you ask? I hope that your question would be, dear God, how could I bless my community a little bit better? How could I treat my relatives with more love? How could I treat my spouse or my neighbor, my kids or my grandparents? How could I simply show my love for you a bit more clearly? You know, we could look at our own prayer list and the things that we pray for and about, and they're all great prayer requests. You know, whether it's please heal my broken elbow, to, you know, please heal somebody who just had cataract surgery. These are all good. But we also need to add to our prayer list, have the eyes and the faith to see, dear God, bring peace to the world. Let me be a peacemaker in my own life. Let me treat people just with a little bit more dignity and respect. Let me just pay attention a little bit clearer when people are speaking. Let me give a little bit more generously when somebody wants an hour of my time. All of these things are ways that we can exercise our faith so that we, like the crowd, don't ask questions that are so obvious of Jesus, like, you know, please, you know, what time should I get up tomorrow? Or what? How many years have I followed you? Now, these kinds of questions just aren't as important as, dear God, please, what can I do to make a difference in someone else's life today? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst again. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to do far more than you could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Let us pray.